The reading is Hebrews chapter 8. This can be found on page 1206 in the Church Bibles. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jill. Good morning. Have you ever felt like giving up, I wonder? It's too hard. Why did I think I could do this? Maybe it's just not worth it. I can confess to you that I did feel like that, in fact, last week when I was trying to fill in the forms for my end of curacy paperwork. Not these questions again for the third year in a row. Having to spend hours at my computer, which is not my favorite thing to do, not only needing to write the report, but arrange it in order with hyperlinks and zip it all into the right format to send off. My husband Paul will be able to tell you that at this point every year, I'm ready to give up. I just can't do anymore. Why did I think I could do it? Is it worth it? I wonder if there's been a time for you in the last few weeks when you've felt like giving up with something. Did you give up or did you keep on going? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews. Things, as we've said, were really tough for the Jewish Christians this letter was written to. They were being treated very badly because they were followers of Jesus. They were being persecuted. They were Jews, so they didn't fit into Roman society, and they followed Jesus, so they didn't fit into Jewish society. Maybe their minds went back to how it used to be, following the Jewish laws, taking their sacrifices to the temple, observing the religious festivals, not being insulted, looked down on, and even put into prison because they claimed that Jesus was Lord. Was it worth it? Wouldn't life be easier if they went back to the old ways? The writer of the letter is reminding them that it is worth it. Jesus is the real thing. Here in chapter 8, he's setting out clearly that what God has done through Jesus is the fulfillment of and better than what has gone before. These other things were reflections of a reality. Jesus is the reality. So far in this letter, the writer has already reminded the Jewish Christians and us of many things. Jesus is the Messiah, superior to or better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He is the true human being as humans were created to be. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He offers true rest. He is the perfect priest. And he accomplished what the earthly priests were only partially able to. You'll remember some of those things, I hope, over the weeks that we've been talking about Hebrews. This word better or superior appears more in the book of Hebrews than in the rest of the New Testament put together. And chapter 8 is a passage about two contrasts and comparisons, where the writer shows us that Jesus is the real thing, and that following him is a better way to go than any other way. He is worth it, no matter what troubles or persecutions following him may bring. So the two contrasts we're going to look at today are, first, the contrast of the earthly and temporary tabernacle or temple, and the true heavenly and eternal temple. And secondly, the contrast between the old covenant, which was between God and Israel, and the new covenant, promised long ago and now brought into being by Jesus. We're digging into this a little bit. I know it's not always easy talking about temples and all kinds of things, but we're going to dig into this because there are really rich things to be gained by having a look at this. So the tabernacle was the tent of meeting for the people of Israel when they were in the desert with Moses. They'd escaped from Egypt and were on their way to the promised land. God's presence filled the tabernacle. For the Israelites, it was a meeting point where heaven touched earth. The book of Exodus tells us that God himself gave Moses detailed instructions about how the tabernacle should be built, reflecting what was in heaven. When the people were settled in the land, the temple was built in Jerusalem. It had the same role. This was the place where heaven touched earth. The Jews believed that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple, he was actually going to heaven itself. Verse 5 tells us that the temple is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. When God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, God gave him a glimpse of the heavenly sanctuary. As Tom Wright tells us, God let Moses look through the flimsy curtain which separates our space and God's space, so that Moses could see the true reality and be sure to have the earthly copy made the right way. Wouldn't it have been amazing, don't you think, to be given such a clear glimpse of the heavenly realm? In the same way that the temple was a reflection or a copy and shadow of a heavenly reality, the priests on earth were a copy and shadow of the great high priest who is Jesus, the ultimate mediator between God and people. The animal sacrifices which were offered by the priests were a foretelling of the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Jesus is the reality which all these shadows or reflections pointed towards. The old covenant, the tabernacle and the temple were good and they served an essential purpose. But the new real one is better. The old priests were good, but the new high priest is better. The old covenant was good. That was how God had shown people who he was and what he was like and how they could follow him. But the new covenant is better. Jesus was the fulfillment, the completion of God's salvation plan, the reality that all these reflections were leading to. The Jewish readers of this letter needed to know this. They needed to know clearly that the Jesus they had chosen to follow was the true high priest who had entered the sanctuary on their behalf. They needed to be reminded of the difference between the copy and the real thing. They needed to be reminded to enjoy the real thing and not cling to the copy. If I was to show you this picture, where would you think it was taken? The Eiffel Tower, Paris, right? No, wrong. This is not Paris. This is Tang Ducheng. No, that was bad. I asked our Hong Kong friends how to pronounce this at the beginning of the service. I'll try that again. Tang Ducheng, I think, in China. It's a town which has been built specifically to look as much like Paris as possible. We can see, if we see, there's the Eiffel Tower in Paris, there's the Eiffel Tower in China. And we've got some of the pictures as well, I think, Mandy. Not only did they build the Eiffel Tower there, they built fountains there to look like Paris, they built buildings there to look like Paris. So it looks like Paris. It can give people an idea of what Paris is like and help them to appreciate the architecture of Paris if they can't get to Paris itself. But it isn't Paris. It doesn't have the atmosphere of Paris. It doesn't have the history of Paris. And I'm assuming that it doesn't have the delicious pâtisseries of Paris. It's a copy, a shadow, a reflection of the real thing. Maybe we need to ask ourselves too, are we sometimes chasing shadows and copies of glory rather than the glory itself? We need to ask ourselves, as the writer of Hebrews was asking the Jewish Christians then, is our devotion to Jesus and our celebration of who he is and what he has done strong and central to our lives? If he was better than the temple and the priesthood, how much more is he better than the things which clamor for attention in our lives and get in the way of our following him wholeheartedly? So let's take a look at the second of the contrasts in this passage, the old covenant and the new covenant. The Bible talks a lot about covenants. To really begin to understand a lot of what is going on, we need to look at covenants. I wonder how you would explain to someone what a covenant is. It's one of those things you kind of know what it is, not quite sure. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, the definition of a covenant is a formal agreement or promise between two or more people. In legal terms, we might call it a contract. A covenant between countries, we would call a treaty. One kind of covenant we'll all be used to is the covenant of marriage. Two people come together and make promises and commitments to each other about what their relationship will look like. I'm going to show you just a little clip of a video from Christianity.com which explains a bit more about what covenant means in the Bible. It's just very short.
So one of the main features that we see throughout the Bible are covenants. Covenants are not exactly contracts the way we think of contracts today, though there is some similarity. A covenant is essentially a relationship, but it's a relationship that has been formalized and has been brought under sanctions, as it were. So there are blessings that come if the relationship is kept, and there are penalties that come if the relationship is broken. And a covenant is simply the terms of that relationship. This was a very common feature of the ancient Near East in the way nations govern their relationships with each other. And God, in his kindness and his condescension, so that we can understand what he's doing, kind of picked up that form and used it to describe our relationship with him, since he is the great king and he has brought us into a relationship with himself. So the language of covenant beginning, I think, in very seed form, even in Genesis 1 and 2, but then in its fullest expression later on with Noah and then with Abraham, we see the covenant established with Israel, and then a personal covenant established with David. And then finally, the new covenant that is announced in the prophets and fulfilled in Christ. These covenants become a way of helping us understand how is it that we relate to God and he relates to us. The covenants are not all the same, though they're all related. And they're part of understanding how the Bible fits together is understanding how the various covenants that God's revealed either build on one another and fulfill one another, or in some ways are quite different from each other and are introducing something new.
So God used covenants to establish his relationship with people. He was making a covenant family to draw the rest of humanity into relationship with him. As the video said, that we see several covenants in the Old Testament. We'll just look at a couple of them. God made a covenant partnership with Abraham to give him a huge family and a land, and that through his family, God would bring blessing to all humanity. God made another covenant partnership with the people of Israel, with Moses as their representative. You remember on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments and the law. God promised to make Israel into a holy kingdom of priests that would spread his blessing and glory to all the nations. He instructed Israel to obey his laws, promising to bring blessings if they followed them and curses if they ignored them. Later, God makes a covenant with David, promising to make his name great and to raise up a descendant from David's line whose throne and kingdom will last forever. God was a faithful covenant partner and kept all his promises. Unfortunately, again and again, the people were not faithful to their covenant with God. All these covenants in the Old Testament gradually reveal to us the story of redemption. God drawing people back to himself to live in relationship with him as they've been created to in the first place, knowing fullness of life and eternal life. If the old covenant of the law had been good enough, the passage tells us, we wouldn't have needed a new covenant. But as people, we kept breaking the covenant. We couldn't manage to live God's way. We kept turning away from God. In the midst of this rebellion and exile, the Old Testament prophets, 600 years before Jesus came, were looking forward to a new covenant, the ultimate covenant, the covenant which God had always had in mind, a better covenant founded on better promises. Through this covenant, God would fulfill all his promises, repairing his relationship with people and blessing all nations through them. Did you notice that Jesus fulfilled all of the earlier covenants which we looked at from the Old Testament? Jesus is of the family of Abraham and has brought the blessings of that family to the whole world. Jesus is a king. Jesus is the true Israelite who fully obeyed the law. Jesus is a king from the line of David, a king who brings God's kingdom of grace and justice to all. Jesus is the faithful covenant partner, which humans are made to be, but failed to be. And through Jesus, each of us is invited into a covenant partnership, our relationship with God. And what are the promises or agreements of this new covenant? Listen to the I wills of God. I will make this covenant. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will make myself known to the least as well as the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. This new covenant is a covenant of relationship. It's not just about obeying rules on the outside. This is God transforming our hearts on the inside, giving us the desire to walk in his ways, strength from the Holy Spirit to do so, and forgiveness through what Jesus has done for us when we mess up. God is saying to each one of us, I will do these things. Will you accept them? I will give you a desire for holiness. I will keep you faithful to the end. I will help you to know me personally. I will. Will you? For the Jewish Christians when the book of Hebrews was written, or for any Christian feeling discouraged, feeling like giving up, there's a clear message. Don't go back to the old. Jesus is the living reality. We may feel weak, confused, down, or broken, but our salvation has never depended on our changing moods or circumstances. Jesus has entered the heavenly sanctuary. Once and for all, he offered his blood for us. He is praying for us, and we can have confidence that we have eternal life in him. Our faith is not grounded in what we are or what we have done, but in who he is and in what he has done for us. For us, we may not be in the same circumstances, but there are probably times when life would be a whole lot easier if we just compromised a bit here or there. Maybe we think it doesn't matter so much. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us to hold on, reminding us that Jesus is the reality of all these reflections, the completion and perfection of what was only partial. God is saying to you and to me, you will be my people and I will be your God. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed as we think again about all that you have done for us. We are amazed that you reach out to us again and again and again with your love, calling us to come and be in relationship with you, calling us to come and be covenant partners with you. Lord, I pray for any who are struggling this week and feeling like giving up. I just pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us when we're in those situations, and you'll remind us of who you are, and you'll remind us that you are faithful and you never let us down. Amen.